Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, go in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you would. On January 13th, 1982, an Air Florida flight, Flight 90, took off from the Washington, D.C. airport, was headed over the Potomac River, and crashed into the Potomac River. It was January. The river was frozen over, fully iced. The crash happened near a bridge, so a lot of spectators saw the plane go into the river, and it allowed TV cameras, news outlets to set up on that bridge and film what was happening within the frigid waters of the Potomac River as a few survivors made their way outside the airplane. Eventually, as millions of people sat in their living rooms watching this event, eventually a helicopter arrived and dropped a lifeline into the water, to which a man grabbed it and he swam over to another lady who was struggling, hooked her up. The helicopter raised her up, dropped the line again to the man. The man again, instead of harnessing himself, took it to somebody else, raised that individual up to the helicopter, and before they could drop the lifeline down again to the man, exhausted, frozen in the freezing water, drowned and vanished. I tell that story this morning because in life we will have opportunities to do noble things, things that elevate others while calling yourself to sacrifice. And as we come to Nehemiah in our series, If These Walls Could Talk, Nehemiah is doing that very thing. Let's pray. Father God, over the next several minutes as we look at your scripture, speak to us. God, let your word shape us. Let it challenge us. Let it grow us. God, help us to be a person of passion for you that raises people up, Lord God. I thank you for your love and your grace and for your word, that it's living and it's active. Speak to us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We said last week in our Nehemiah series that Nehemiah's assignment, as we've worked our way through this book, it becomes very clear, very evident that his assignment is way more than just building a wall. It's about building people. And people who have been removed, that he has been far removed from for years. Majority of the people he didn't even know. People really who were experiencing a need that he really couldn't identify with because he had been so far removed from there and living in the king's palace and experiencing and enjoying the perks that would come with that as a cupbearer. As long as none of the food or wine was poisoned, he was living in luxury. And so in many ways, he couldn't identify with what was going on in Jerusalem until he showed up there. And so here is the imagery. When I think about today's message entitled, Because I Can, the imagery that I see in my mind as I've studied this last week is the imagery of a ladder. And so I'm going to use this just to try to paint a picture for us this morning. We have we've heard different expressions about ladders, haven't we? We've heard expressions like climbing the what? The corporate ladder. We've heard the expression of the low man on the ladder. We've heard the expression of the social ladder, dealing with the hierarchy and different subcultures and cultures within a community that you may be involved in. And there's a few other that you can come across, or a few other expressions using the ladder. And this week, as I've studied and I've progressed really through this text that we're going to look at, wrestling with it, thinking about our church, I thought about our vision statement. To invest in generations to influence people. Really, at the nutshell of that, if you were to say, well, what's that really about? You know what? Part of what that's about is allowing other generations, allowing people in this room, people really maybe at the same place in life as you are, that your ceiling would become their floor. That as you have an opportunity in 2 hours, when I'm done with the message, just seeing if you're looking, listening, we'll have an opportunity to invest in kids. Maybe you never had a chance to go to youth camp or kids camp, but you're like, man, that sounds like an incredible thing to ship kids off for a week so that they can be in the presence of God morning, noon, and night. My ceiling is going to become their floor because that's a worthwhile investment. And as we look at today's text, I believe you see Nehemiah doing just that, that his ceiling is becoming a future generation's floor, and he's investing in them. So here's the key thought for today that I really want us to really camp in and pitch all our thoughts on this morning, and it's this, and I want you to write it down. The thought is this: just because you can doesn't mean you should. Remember that. Today's text, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that has been done for this people. What does this ladder illustrate for us today? Why bring that to the platform? What this ladder is, what in many ways it represents so many things for us. One of the things that the ladder represents is the further you go up a ladder, the less options you have. The less freedom that you have and the more responsibility. Nehemiah is climbing this ladder. Every step up the ladder of success or responsibility that you and I would gain in life or that you would experience in life brings with it some things. We're going to talk about that. In many ways, the ladder represents life and the opportunities that are presented to us. But you know what the ladder also does? It also reveals motives. Look at it. The latter revealed the motives of previous leaders. Selfishly, they took advantage of the position and they climbed up the ladder that they had been given. In Nehemiah 5:15, you read that the former governors who were before me, they did these three things. They laid heavy burdens on the people because of taxation. They took bribery to line their pockets even more. And then it says, even their servants lorded it over the people. In other words, they were promoting their servants to places of domineering leadership because they could. I like what Albert Einstein said. He said, try not to become a person of success. Try to become a person of value. Will your ladder be about success and promotion? Or will your ladder be about value? Because you see it used both ways in our text this morning. Will it raise people up or will it put people down? Will there be a separation? Because we've all seen times in our lives, right, where maybe we didn't handle the promotion. We didn't handle taking the steps that were brought to us right. Or we know people that have been promoted, and as they were promoted in life, they didn't have the character to sustain the promotion and the responsibilities, and you saw the implosion and the pain of it. Here's the truth about the ladder. We've already said this. The further you go up, the less options you have. Secondly, every step of the ladder of success or fame or recognition or a person ascends, the greater the degree of entitlement oftentimes people get. Well, do you know who I am? If you know who I was, then you would do this for me. Or do you know who my dad is? Or do you know who my mom is? Or do you know who this person, or, and we have this entitlement thing that comes into it. And here's what happens when we go up the ladder, if that's our motive, if that's our heart, if that's the things that are going on within us. Elevation leads to entitlement. And you climb a little bit farther, and entitlement leads to selfishness. And you climb a little bit higher, and that selfishness creates a chasm between you and others, if you're not careful, if you have the wrong motives. And that chasm, as you see in this text from Nehemiah, the former governors allowed this chasm to be created to where there is incredible separation, incredible pain, and incredible hardship, but the governors were never experiencing that. That's not God's motive, and that's not God's method. How did this play out in Nehemiah's time? When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he was in a long line of governors who had been assigned by the Persian government to oversee that territory, right? And previous governors had used the position to enrich themselves at the expense of the people. And with their appointment came the right to levy taxes at their discretion. In addition, they had the right to perform or received rather a portion of everything that was harvested. So, you know, if Bill you grew up on a farm, and so a governor could come to Bill and say, Bill, you know what, last year I took a quarter of your harvest last spring. This year I'm taking half of it, because the governor had that right. And that's what was going on in this situation. One author I read said this: Nehemiah actually had the right to take advantage of the people in Jerusalem. His position entitled him to exploit those he led. Beside that, every governor before him had done so, yet he went out of his way not to place hardship on the people. Taking us back to the key thought: just because you can doesn't mean you should. Position is a revealer of the condition of our heart. What do I mean? It reveals our attitudes, and it reveals stuff that's going on within us. The governors who had climbed before Nehemiah allowed greed and pride and selfishness to lead them, and that was exposed within them. For Nehemiah, the reality that the people had someone fighting for them was demonstrated. The reality for Nehemiah to the people was this: here is a man that is elevating us up so that really his ceiling is becoming our floor. And it's impacting them. It's been said, adversity is hard on a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are hundreds that will stand adversity. Simply meaning this: few people can live in the lap of luxury and maintain their spiritual and emotional and moral equilibrium. Because elevation, I mean, even as I was climbing, that some of you were like, oh, I'll catch you. Because the higher you go up, the less stability you have under you, right? I mean, sometimes in this place, the lights get moved around because of a ball or whatever hits a light. And so it gets, you've been here on a Sunday morning, and you're like, well, the pastor's in a shadow. Well, that's because on Friday or whatever, a ball hit the thing and we didn't have time, we didn't know. And then all of a sudden it reveals that. And we have this big, giant ladder. It's an incredible ladder, but it's not so incredible when you're clear up on the top. You're just like, do we have a parachute? Elevation disturbs balance. I mean, you think about it, how many lottery winners do we hear about? They win the lottery, and then what happens? They're broke within a matter of years. You're like, well, man, I'd sure like to try. Or how many times do you hear of professional athletes that sign multi-million dollar contracts only by the end of their career and a few years after to find out that they are bankrupt and broke? That's what the previous governors were doing. They were concerned about stepping up and promoting themselves, and the result was that we don't even know what these governors' names were. They were just former governors. They didn't leave a lasting mark, but yet Nehemiah left the mark. So here's an application as we continue to work through this. Is there any conduct going on in our life or behavior going on in our life that is creating this gap? As these former governors have the gap between these people, is there anything going on in my life that's creating a gap? A spiritual gap to where I need to be? Maybe a gap in my relationship with my spouse? A gap with my relationship with my kids? A gap with a brother or sister in Christ? Is there anything happening in my life that is creating this gap, creating this chasm that is causing instability to happen in my own life, but also into the life of others? Because we know this, success brings with it the opportunity to not manage our lives well, right? And if we start allowing priorities to shift, and if we don't pay attention to the things that got us to where we're at, we get careless with protecting our character, careless with protecting our integrity, and all of a sudden, there's implosion. Let's not be those, it's been said, and I've said this before, I love this statement. Those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. That's the former governors. Instead, let's climb like Nehemiah. And do it this way. Devote yourself to more than yourself, and you will ultimately have more of yourself to show for yourself. As you rate, how does that work? How does that work? Because you're putting people on your shoulders. Why was Nehemiah successful in building the wall? Because he understood, just because you can doesn't mean you should. He could have had all the same benefits and took advantage of all the same benefits the former governors took advantage, because he had that right? He was a previous governor. Did he take advantage of it? No. And what's that bring into your life? What's that bring into our life when we conduct our life in such a way? You know what it gives you? It gives you moral authority. He shortened the gap between him and the people. And I think about that. Isn't that exactly what the gospel does for you and I? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for you and I? That Jesus shortened the gap that existed between us and God. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is not a God who is far off and disconnected. He is very much a God who has skin in the game. I mean, that's what Philippians 2 is telling us. The Nehemiah way is the way of Jesus. And Jesus spoke this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their greater ones exercise authority over them, and it shall not be so among you. But whoever but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. The context of that statement, right, that Jesus is making is this, that it revolves around the mothers of James and John, some of the followers of Jesus, wanting her son to be high, to be exalted and honored and to put at a place of recognition. She wanted, like many moms, wanted her sons to be elevated on the ladder, to be recognized, to be at his right hand and at his left hand, recognition and reward. And I was thinking about that, and I just want to pause as parents. I think we have to be very careful, and someday if you have kids, that we need to be very careful about seeking that recognition and that reward out for our kids. Let me just say this. Favor will find your kids. Don't pray that they would be rewarded and recognized. Pray for favor. Because if they can have the favor of God on their life, all that other stuff's going to take care of itself. I want to encourage us. Don't fight for the elevation of your kid. Because usually it doesn't work out. I mean, James and John's mom came to Jesus, hey, would you elevate my kids, right? And what did it cost her kids? It was a big deal. And I think about this in my own life, and my mind went back. I hadn't thought about it for a long time as with my parents, but I thought about a time when my dad really wanted that for me. He wanted the recognition and the reward for me, because my senior year in high school, football season had ended, the reward time came out, and I had received a couple rewards, you know, first team all-conference on defense, second team all-conference on offense, and which was pretty cool, you know. I was a little bit upset. It didn't happen the other way around, but anyway, I walked into our kitchen one day, and my dad was on the phone. And he was talking to somebody about this, and he got off the phone. And I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, son, I just called the newspaper. I was upset with him." I was like, "Why'd you call the newspaper?" "Well, because I think they should have put the second team players on the front page like they did with the first team players." And I was like, "Oh, brother." Because really, the motive was not that. The motive for him, he never said this, but I'm putting the words in his mouth because I know my dad. His motive, like any dad, I'm not bashing my dad, I'm just saying his motive was, I want my son's name mentioned twice on the front page. You know what I'm saying? And really, you can Google my football conference song that I played in, and you'll never find the 1988 all-conference teams. It's gone. But you can pray for favor over your kids' lives, and that will live on. So be careful with that. The other way we can see use the ladder is how I want us to spend the remainder of our time as we look at Nehemiah's life in chapter 5. Nehemiah climbed the ladder of influence and recognition very quickly in a small amount of time that he was there with the people in Jerusalem. Yet he avoided the success gap by taking less when he could have easily taken more. It's fascinating to read about it and to look at his influence. Because why? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And you and I will be presented even this week with can moments. And just because you can doesn't mean you should. Here's examples of how Nehemiah closed the gap. The first way we see it is that he refrained from the food allowance. Verse 14, we read it already. Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. Secondly, he didn't lay heavy burdens on the people. Verse 15 gives us his reason as to why he didn't do that. And his reason was simply the fear of God. The fear of God is my motive. Not in a, oh no, God's going to get me way, but man, you know what? I love God. God's opened this door. God has gone before me. God is guiding my life. God is my, he's my shepherd. He's my Lord. I fear him. And I want to live a life honorable to him. And I want people to see his grace and his love through my life. And so I'm not going to create that gap by laying heavy burdens on people. Number three is they kept on task and didn't get distracted. You see that in verse 16. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. And number four, he cared for people. Verse 17 and 18. Moreover, at my table was 150 men, Jews and officials, beside those who came to us from the nations that were around us. And he, and then it says what he prepared. And where did he get the allowance to prepare that food? Out of his own pocket. I mean, this is such a refreshing example for me. Too often we hear of CEOs of major corporations taking these big bonuses, and yet the company is recording huge losses. His commitment to the project is clearly illustrated and clearly seen. And I think of just people in my circles that I have the privilege of knowing and having relationship, colleagues of mine who have skipped bonuses or have given privately to help establish something that they felt like the Lord was asking the church to do. I think of one of our pastors years ago. The church had blessed him with an incredible gift. It was like, wow, that's awesome. And only 4 days later, to stand up before his congregation and say, we can't take that gift from you. Thank you so much, but we don't feel right about taking advantage of that or receiving that, because, you know, in essence what he was saying, because it creates a gap and people can misinterpret that. And so I don't want anything to be done in my life where people can misinterpret it, misinterpret motives. Why did he do it? What do we learn from Nehemiah? Nehemiah didn't consciously choose to forgo his rights as governor to gain influence with the people in Jerusalem. You know why he did it? He did it for the same exact reasons why you and I should do it. He did it in order to maintain a blameless walk with God. At the end of the day, that's what matters, right? Verse 15, it said, because I fear God. In other words, I'm going to live my life in a way that reflects that. Not trying to protect my name, but represent his name. In chapter 9, we looked at it last week, in chapter 5, verse 9, excuse me. The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? And so here, just verses later, you have Nehemiah living that before the people, isn't he? For Nehemiah, gaining and maintaining moral authority was not a leadership ploy. It was a natural expression of his devotion to God. It was the logical choice in light of what he felt called to do. So as we wrap this up this morning, let me give you some application. I want to encourage all of us to practice saying no. Abstaining is part of training. Right? You don't have to say no to everything, but it's good to say no to some things. Now, application for this begins in an hour after the dessert auction. Right? But no, listen, in all sincerity, next time you're offered, let's just dream big. Next time you're offered a vacation, or next time you're on a flight to somewhere and you have the opportunity, if that's your normal routine, and to be bumped to first class or to receive a large bonus or to experience a vehicle upgrade or whatever the scenario may be. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. But can I encourage all of us, at that very moment, make a decision in that moment that you'll forgo something else or maybe even forgo that very thing. Look immediately at something else you can release and pass it through. Leverage the perks that you may receive, and you could justify yourself, leverage them to bless somebody else. Because isn't that exactly what Nehemiah is doing? I think you receive, you release, and you pass through. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, we read it once already. But that is the very thing that Jesus did for you and I. He shortened the gap between God and humanity by coming. And he leveraged who he was and his purity so that he could bear the wages of our sin and be that perfect sacrifice so that his righteousness could pass through him and now become your righteousness. You know, Nehemiah wasn't looking for the applause of men or the attaboys from his peers. You know what he was doing? He was on a deferred payment plan. Jesus put it this way, he was verse 19, chapter 5. Remember, for my good, oh my God, all that I've done for this people. In other words, God, I'm not looking for the reward out there. I'm looking for the reward from you. And whether it happens now or if it happens later, I'm good with that. Because all of this that I'm doing and the motive of my heart and the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is for you. I don't want to climb this ladder with selfish motives and wrong attitudes and wrong hearts. I want to climb it so that I can bring people closer to you, so I can lift you up. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Worship team, if you would come. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, it's a soul-searching passage of Scripture, isn't it? Where's your treasure? Today, where is your treasure? If everything was stripped away from you, if you woke up tomorrow morning and your bank accounts were at zero, where's your treasure? Is in the fear of, oh no, what are we going to do in 2 years? What are we going to do in 5 years? What are we going to do in 10 years? Or is it, you know what? That's all God's anyway. So, Lord, I don't like that, but my treasure's not here. My treasure's with you. Close with this. Retired missionary Henry Morrison, perhaps you've heard this story before, but I think it paints such a great picture for us and a great reminder from the Lord of the motives of our heart and the ladders that are put before us. But Henry Morrison was a missionary to Africa, him and his wife. They gave their life to the nation and to the people of Africa for over 40 years. Their health was failing. They're at the end of their run, so they retired and they were making their way back across the Atlantic Ocean on that ship. And on that ship was President Teddy Roosevelt, who was coming. He was also returning from Africa, but his trip to Africa was a safari hunt. And as they came into port, they looked across the deck over to the port, and they could see all the fanfare. And Henry Morrison realized that no one was there for them, him and his wife, who had diligently, faithfully given themselves to a nation for 40 years. and something began to fester up within his heart. And he knew President Roosevelt was on that ship, and he knew that the fanfare was for him. And so as they pulled in and to port and they docked, and the president and all his entourage were exiting the ship, walking the plank, and the confetti and the crowds were just there, and Morrison sat there on the edge, overlooking all of it, and said to his wife, "It's not right. It's not right." And the crowds dispersed, and finally they made their way down the exit of that ship to an empty parking lot, and no one was there. For 40 years, preaching the gospel and sacrificing, no one was there. And they made their way to this small apartment that they had rented, and he was just grumpy after it. And his wife said, "You know, you need to go to your room, and you need to examine your heart." And he went to his room, followed the counsel of his wife, and went there and just kind of laid it out before the Lord of what he was feeling and his frustration with what he just saw and what he experienced. And the Lord spoke to him very clearly and very distinctly these words: "Henry, you're not home yet. Can I just say this to each and every one of us? You aren't doing this good work for the perks of this place. You're doing it for a purpose. You're on a mission from God. And you're not done yet. And you're not home yet. And the fanfare and the recognition and the accolades that so often people start climbing, the opportunities that are before them, are really not what it's all about, is it? But if you climb this with the right heart and right motives, and your ceiling becomes another generation's floor, or another colleague's floor, or another friend's floor, so that they can get a better glimpse of Jesus, what better thing do you need than that? To know that you mark somebody, not just for now, but for eternity. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did to his generation. And by the grace of God, may that be exactly what you and I do for our generations. Amen?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.